some people dropping in. Missing a couple of things? Maybe we have some room checks. Well, they missed out on breakfast. So, you all know that this is not normal retreat for the year, right? Oh my goodness, I told them I'm not leaving here. This is amazing.
Okay.
You guys only wanted to pick up all the sleep last night, or did anybody else sleep? Oh my word. That's something to celebrate. Did you guys sleep?
Yes.
Woo! All right. Well, we had a big day yesterday, and we've been talking this weekend about our extreme makeover, the makeover of our hearts. And this morning is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit once again, because how do you wrap up a weekend like this? I mean, there's no way that I, with my little brain, that's not Paul's silly, okay, just for the record, I'm the one that barely graduated from college. I left that part out of my story, okay? I'm not the academic, brilliant kind of person. God can do whatever he wants for anybody he wants, right? But, God, I don't know how to wrap up everything he's done this week, because he's the one to get it. So I said to him, how do you want to end this morning? He said, for it shows up. They actually told me this when I got up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Did you ever talk to you to get to the bathroom? You're talking about it until it was sensitive, spiritually, in the middle of the night, for anyone wants to take advantage. Because that half place of not quite awake, not quite asleep, John Eldridge writes a lot about it. But also, we're really vulnerable and open to the Holy Spirit. And last night he said to me, Carrie, it's really simple. I want you to put the choice before them, and I want you to tell them this. In love, I brought a bulldozer in on some of them, and I tore down those walls that had moss and decay and termites. I keep talking about termites. You can tell I live in Georgia. You have to have a termite inspector come at least once a year. Better to have them come twice a year out where I live. He said, I did some loving destruction, tearing down some walls, only to go in last night and to remind them of the beautiful, elaborate, gorgeous tapestries that I want to line their walls with that we're building. And he said, Carrie, this morning I want you to dangle the keys in front of them. Because you know what? You get to choose whether or not you're going to move into what belongs to you. He's not going to force you to. He has built a kingdom for us in heaven. We get a home there when we go. You know what? He's also offering us inheritance here on earth. That's what we looked at last night. He's given us so much. So in our extreme makeover heart edition, he's going, honey, do you want it? Are you going to move in now to what I built for you? You get to choose. You can keep doing what you're doing, but I like Dr. Phil for this one thing. How's that working for you? Right? Uh-huh. Is what you're doing working for you? Or do you maybe want to try a new construction plan? You want to move into a brand new home? The home that he built for us to live in. The home of his heart. The sanctuary of his spirit. There are none of those. I mean, just tell him maybe to choose. This morning, it's not going to be intense, okay? Oh, what a relief. I'm going to remind you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit what has been set before you. And you get to decide whether or not you want to move in. You get to choose this morning. I'm not going to strong arm you any more than he does. I'm not going to force it on you any more than he would. Love always gives a choice, guys. Love always gives a choice. Just like at some point you mommies have to turn your children over to the Lord and say, you know what, they're going to do what they're going to do. I've done all I can. And now I have to let them choose. Because if I tell them what to do for the rest of their life, if I force them, push them for the rest of their life, do I really love them? I'm not trusting them. I don't believe in them. I have to let them go. I have to let them choose. And I have people ask me all the time, Carrie, why doesn't God just demand that we be obedient and do what he tells us to do? We don't work that way. We don't value anything that we don't choose. It has to cost us something, guys. It has to cost us something. Last weekend in Sacramento, I had a dear, dear woman after the class and I thought, come up to me. She's a full-time minister and with tears streaming down her face, she says, why does it have to be so hard? And I said, because anything that's worth living for has to be worth dying for. And if it doesn't cost us anything, we don't value it enough. And you know what? To have that home to move into this morning, it has to cost us. You know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you any false kingdom that you might have built. It might cost you a beautiful German engineered car. What's it going to cost you? What are you going to give up so that you can have the much of the kingdom that's available to you? The choice is yours. The choice is set before you this morning. Precious Father, we have so little time left. And I'm reminded of your words when you sat with your disciples at the table of the Last Supper and you said, dear children, I have such little time left with you. And I give you a new commandment. Love one another. And Lord, I'm asking that you would make your commandment alive in me, that you would love these women through me this morning, that you would give them a love for each other that's in parallel to anything they've ever tasted before. Holy Spirit, O living God, I'm asking you again, would you lift the veil, any deception that the enemy might be hurling against us, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, any lies, shame, or fear, Holy Spirit, O living God, again, I pray, Ephesians 1:18-20, lift the deception, any darkness that might fall on us, shine your light on us, and would you illuminate your word? Would you speak through me and get me out of the way? And would you speak through your word? Would you show us again that it is truly alive, alive, alive? Feed your daughters this morning. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you that we can have church here. You told us to not forsake coming together. We're here, and we're expecting to hear from you. Would you feed us this morning, I pray? I'm asking for a double portion of your spirit. I'm asking you to do more in the session than I can ask or imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your protection. Amen. Last night, we looked at John 8:10-11. It's at the top of your list there. And the Holy Spirit was touching me and convicting me so much as I was speaking that last night. When I went back to my room, I kind of have to come down on the high. I get a little worked up when I speak. I don't know if you picked up on that at all. So it's like working out. I get like this huge adrenaline rush. Even though I'm exhausted, I need to like unwind. And this might be a little strange for you, but what was relaxing and what I really wanted to do was watch Heart of Passion last night. I had a DVD player in my laptop. And I watched the scene where the woman is crawling on her hands and knees to Jesus, and I'm laying in my bed watching this, just sobbing like a baby. There's a scene in the Passion. I can't watch the Passion for a while, pull it out, watch it again. Oh my goodness. Just floors me every time. There's this scene where the obviously guilty woman is surrounded by her accusers, and all you see is this backdrop of people with stones, and it picks up the scene where they're angrily throwing the stones on the ground because Jesus has sent them away. So in disgust, they're throwing them on the ground, and they're starting to walk away, and then you see these hands crawling towards Jesus, and she crawls up, and the moment that her eyes meet him is so powerful. And I was just crying, oh, Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. And I wanted to remind you this morning, we were talking about this at breakfast, you might not be a harlot in the prostitute sense of the word. You might not have committed adultery with a man, but we all have committed adultery. We all are building idols. We all have something that's in competition to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You guys, you gotta know what it is. And I want to compliment you sincerely from the depth of my heart. It would be really easy for me to get callous and just do weekends and it would be business as usual, but I want you to know that I have seen in you an ability to be vulnerable and transparent with one another that has really touched my heart. You guys have let each other in. You've shared your stories. You've gotten real. You've been vulnerable. That is so hard. But you know what? It's what Jesus taught us to do. This woman crawled to him because she knew that he would see her, not for what she'd done, but for who she was. He saw who she was. And you know what? You've seen who women really are this weekend. Beyond their stories, beyond the things that have happened to them, beyond the things they've done, you have been Jesus to each other. Because he doesn't look at us and see our sin. He doesn't see our fault and our flaws. And I know it's hard. I know it's difficult to get real and share your story. But you know what helps me a lot? Remember when we looked at that passage in Matthew yesterday? Remember at the end of the story, Jesus went away. He let the angels minister to him after he was tempted. You know, that's when I decided to get real, because I said, you know what, if Jesus, the Son of God, is going to allow the angels to minister to him, maybe I need to put my pride aside and let someone minister to me after I've been tormented. And you've done that this weekend. Some of you are tormented, have been tormented. Some of you are in an abyss of lies and shame, and you've been captive, you've been in bondage to your story. And you've understood and you've experienced the power of sharing your story, and it's like a prisoner breaking out of chains, out of jail. And I want you to know that there is rejoicing in heaven over that. Jesus said in John, he said, you will do greater works than I. That's mind-boggling. And my puny little brain only knows this much about that, because there's way more than we'll ever understand about that statement here on earth. But what we do know is that in God's economy, people being alive and fully free spiritually is more significant than raising someone from the dead, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. I have never raised anybody from the dead. But I do know that when people are brought out of the darkness into the kingdom of light, there is a spiritual resurrection. And because we're made in the image of God, we have it backwards. We're first spiritual beings, and we're second physical beings. We live the opposite. That's why there's a disconnect in this world. You understand that? That's why this world is hard. We're living 90% in the physical and only 10% maybe in the spiritual. But if we're created in the image of God, we're living backwards. We're spiritual first. And I hate it. You want to really torque me off? If you're mad at me ever, say this to me. Well, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. What does that mean? You can't. You can't over-spiritualize it. We are made in the image of God. We are spiritual beings. We're afraid of the power that's been given to us. That's why we looked at what we did last night. But no more. You have exercised this weekend spiritual freedom. You have been delivered from the bondage of this world. And I want you to know that's a big deal in the kingdom of God. And I want you to know what happens when women are set free. It's like they spontaneously combust. They start on fire in the spirit. And you know what happens in a group like this? You know what I've seen this weekend? Many of you have been lit on fire. And so there's little fires burning all over the room. And those fires meet. And guess what? It makes a bonfire. And guess what? A bonfire breeds another bonfire. And another bonfire. And then there's bonfires starting all over the nation. And that's how the end time army will be prepared. That's how the body of Christ is being woken up. It starts here. It starts with you. Your spark, with all the other flames, creates a fire. And fire is catching fire, makes a huge national forest fire. And then international for the kingdom. They're starting all over the world. This is one. I am one. You are one. And I want to say to you, well done, ladies. Well done this weekend. Thank you for loving on each other with Jesus' love. And thank you for crawling on your hands and knees to Jesus like an honestly guilty woman and finding that people actually do love you when they know your story. They actually really do love you. And guess what? When you taste that, you can then conceive for the first time that perhaps Jesus might love you too. It's beautiful. Let's look at a passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. For those of you that don't hang out in the Old Testament a whole lot, it's really close to the front. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hey, I don't make any assumptions, okay? I told some of you that, I don't know, at some point this weekend I go to places where they wouldn't show up without their Bibles. And my first question is, so does anyone have a number for the Gideons? How do we get the Bibles in here? I don't know how to, I don't know what to do. I feel handicapped. You guys don't, you know, have your Bible, we, you know, you can listen, that's great, but it's somebody needs to have a Bible to look at it at some point. Well, like the exercise yesterday. That would have been a little difficult. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to start in verse 11, and then I'm not going to read all the way through 20. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go 11 through 14, and then I'm going to skip over to 19, okay? This command that I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. It is not up in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey it? The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips. It is in your heart so that you can obey it. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. There is so much in here. This is still very relevant today.
People love to throw out Deuteronomy. It's pretty convenient if you can throw out the book of Deuteronomy.
Guess what? The choice has been set before you this weekend. I did not set it before you. Carrie Canyon didn't set anything before you. The Holy Spirit, the living God, took life and death, blessing and curses before you. Many of us, including myself, have spent a lot of years living in death. A lot of years in the darkness. But we need to get real this morning and understand that every decision we're making is either life or death. Every decision. It's either obedience or disobedience. That has not changed. That is still very much true today. And he's saying to you, this is so serious because now it's been given to you. It's been delivered to you. And guess what? Once it's been delivered to you, you are responsible for it. You are now held accountable for what you have received. And he says, what's it going to be? Because see, you are not going to be a victim anymore. Victims, you know what they love to do? They like to blame somebody else. That's why I love what we looked at in Genesis. We're having some mic issues this morning. That's why I love the passage that we looked at in Genesis, because at the end, we didn't go there, but Eve blames her husband. No, Eve blames the enemy, and then Adam blames Eve. And we do that too. Oh my goodness. That's so convenient. I'm off the hook. I'm a victim here. And this passage is saying, oh no, you don't understand. Now, it's on your heart, and it's on your lips. Not only is it in your heart, so you will have to obey it, it's on your lips so you can speak it. So guess what you get to do now? You get to go and you get to share what you learned this weekend with everybody who will listen. Do yourself a favor, don't try to share it with people that don't want to listen. Just go next, go to the next person. Okay? Don't put somebody against the wall by their necks. Go to hear this. God gave me a word for you. Doesn't work that way. If someone doesn't want to hear it, it's not the right time. Go to the next person. But you should be excited about the freedom that belongs to you. And you should be excited about the deconstruction of false self that happened yesterday morning. And the beauty of all that belongs to you that we looked at last night. That's exciting stuff. And he's saying, now, it's on your heart, it's on your lips, so you can obey it. And that covenant-keeping God we talked about last night, remember the one that's going to love covenant with you? He is so passionate about you. He said, not only do I love you, but I'm going to sign it in blood, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. I am in a covenant of love with you that cannot be broken. That same covenant-keeping God is the one who's saying here, okay, this is so serious. I'm going to call on all of creation to witness the choice that you make. Oh, wow. That's why, right before Connie went into surgery, I stood on a deck overlooking the ocean and I said to creation, I will not stop proclaiming the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's put on my heart, no matter what happens. I wanted creation to witness it. But you know, what comes out of your mouth will be tested. And when you verbalize something to creation, your enemy also hears it. But I want you to know that your God is a covenant-keeping God, and he wants to make a covenant with you, because that's what love does. That's why you made a covenant with your husband when you got married. That's why you have a love covenant, although not written on paper with your children. You would die for them. And that's the kind of love that Jesus was talking about in that passage I prayed over you when he was talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He said, I have a new covenant I'm making with you. Now, you could stop for just a minute and you could ask the obvious question, how could that possibly be a new covenant? Because the Mosaic covenant talked a lot about the law. It was a new covenant because Jesus was rewriting the script. Because he said, I want you to now go love people the way I love you. What does that mean? He was about to die. We're supposed to love each other so much that we would die for each other. Wow. That's the love covenant we're in. Not only would he die for us, but we need to be willing to do the same. And he said, see, that's where you start living, guys, is when your life is less important than I am. And there is a vow, and you pray about this. You might not be ready to go here. There's a vow that I speak out to creation, and I say to my Abba Father, I say to him, you are my life. It's tested, but that's a covenant that I have with him. You are my life. And it's right here. Choose to love the Lord your God and obey him and commit yourself to him. Be in covenant with him, for he is your life. And guys, I've got to say it one more time. If he's not our life, if he's not our addiction, we have another one. And addiction to anything else than the source of all life, which is Jesus Christ, is death. Any other addiction leads to death. And he knows it. That's where we go back to the Garden of Eden. That's where we go back to the enemy knowing the very thing God was trying to protect Adam and Eve from, because it was the one thing that would lead to their death. Sin, death, was the one thing God was withholding from them. He was withholding death from them. And it's the one thing Satan offered, and guys, it's the only thing he still offers. That's all he offers. But God in his love gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. He let them eat that. Can you imagine how it grieved the heart of God? Can you imagine how it grieved the heart of God to have one place in all creation? The express purpose of the Garden of Eden was to meet with man and woman and have communion with them. Get it, right? He had created all of the earth. And yet there's a special place just to hang out with them in the cool of the evening. And even though that was the case, they still chose to take the one thing they were not supposed to have. And they chose death. And he's saying, you get to choose too. And it breaks his heart to give us choice, because we are children that fall. And we are children that are deceived. That this is the ultimate sacrifice of love, isn't it? Think about in your own life what it's cost you to give a choice to the people that you love. It is a beautiful, powerful, epic illustration of love. That's what choice is. And a choice is set before you this morning. And you need to decide either you're going to embrace the radical extreme makeover, which is, I have come to the place where I now stand in covenant that he is my life. Or I'm going to choose that what I've been doing and the addictions that I've been enslaved to are working for me just fine, thank you. And I'm going to stay put. You get to choose. I want you to look with me also at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Did we start at quarter after, Jim? Okay, I think it was that. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 16 and go through 26. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. And we tasted that yesterday, didn't we? We tasted that life in the Holy Spirit yesterday. When he prayed for us, when he read scripture for us, that's what it's talked about. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And I find this so fascinating that it's right here in Scripture. It's right here in Galatians. We're told we love to do evil. And yet we go around trying to act like we don't. I'll just be first to tell you, my body loves to do evil. Doesn't yours? That's why we have a problem, because we're not okay. Why do we keep pretending like we're okay? See how we're cutting ourselves off from getting help that we need and the support of the body that we need? Because you know what I know? You don't have accountability and true support, and you don't have true love if you're okay, because you don't need anybody. It's the people that know they're not okay that are really the most okay, because they have the support that they need to be okay. How you doing?
Man, we need to start going around today. Galatians 5:17. My sinful nature loves to do evil. I want to do just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. Will you please pray for me? And it is. Okay.
And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. Check this out. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. This is why I was laying on my bed yesterday crying. I get tired of the conflict. I get tired of the Spirit of God in me calling me to more, and my stupid earthly fleshly body fighting the Spirit of God in me. It's at war. I am at war with my own body. Through the ministry of the one Spirit in me, that gets old. That's what this is talking about. That is why Paul is saying to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, and that is holy. That is good. That is what we're waiting for. That's why there's a disconnect for those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ here on earth. We're not supposed to be comfortable. We're not. And we wonder why it's so hard, because this is not our home. It's like me for the last 3 months, living everywhere else but my home. I have not been comfortable. It's not comfortable. It's not supposed to be. That's not the point of our existence here on earth. Your choices will never be free from this conflict, but when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Here you go. This is who you are outside of Christ. Are you ready for this? Okay. I am outside of Christ. Sexually immoral. I have impure thoughts. I have eagerness for lustful pleasure. I'm an idolater. I will participate in demonic activities. I will be hostile. I will quarrel. I will be jealous. I will have outbursts of anger. I will be selfish. I will cause divisions. I will feel like everybody in my own group is wrong. Everybody outside of my little group is wrong. I will be envious. I will be drunk. Wow, that would be interesting for your speaker to come in drunk. I hope that never happens for you. I will have wild parties in my retreat room. And I will do all other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that if I would be living that kind of life, and I would not inherit the kingdom of God outside the Holy Spirit. That's who I am. I am told in Scripture, that's who I am outside of Him. Don't mind those things I'm looking for. That's who I am outside of Christ. And yet, my enemy, knowing that he can't snatch me from the Father's hands, makes me want to go around acting like I'm just fine, thank you very much, stay away, don't love me. Pushing on the weight, keeping safe, plastic bubble, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm wonderful. Knowing full well that if I can't get real with you, I have no authentic relationship with the Father. I am a whitewashed tomb. I am a Pharisee. I am not okay, but I'm trying so hard to be okay. I have literally sheltered myself from all that I need, namely love. Namely love. Let's get going here. Verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls Carrie, when the Holy Spirit controls you, he will produce this kind of fruit in you. You'll be loving, you'll have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there's no conflict with the law. And guess what? Here, there's no conflict with you. You don't have any conflict when you're in the Spirit. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, and they've crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit in leading every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of each other. Basically, you can end that by saying, let us live in true unity. Guess what? He ends with that because this is what he's trying to say. You can do it your own way. You can be the wild, crazy, envious, nasty, evil, dark, drunk person, or you can live in true unity. You can really love each other and live by the Spirit. You can really directly imply here, you can't do living in the Spirit without conflict without each other. Yeah? You need each other to do it. You need someone to love you enough to come up in your mug and go, hey, Cindy, honey, how you doing? And you say, I'm fine. No, you're not. No, you're not, honey. What's going on? Come on. Can I pray for you? And then when I pray for her, guess what? The Holy Spirit will tell her, she's not okay. Her head is going to believe she's okay. Get this. This is important. Just like I was yelling at you yesterday morning, don't try to do exercise without the Holy Spirit revealing to you what the life, fear, and shame are. Guess what? If I walk up to you, you might actually be deceived. Just like Paul was saying to the church in Ephesus, you might be deceived into thinking you're okay. Guess who knows if you're not okay? Not me, Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you, because I've seen Holy Spirit like put a compassion and a love for me on your heart, for you on my heart, and I'm sensing that you're not okay. So I'm going to pray for her, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit if there's some freedom he has for Cindy that she's not embracing, if he would reveal it to her. And then James 5:16, she can confess her sin, and then I can pray for her. Because I promise, not a question prayer, that the fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results, and she can be delivered from whatever's tormenting her just because I pray for her. Okay. You are not responsible for yourself or other people. You know what the cool thing is about true ministry? It takes max 5 minutes. Pray for somebody and send them back to Jesus. You know why we don't pick up the phone and we don't love people? Because it takes too much time. It's too much of an investment. It doesn't take too much time. If you're really ministering in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what's really going on, what they really need, and what they really need is for you to put their hands on them and pray for them and send them back to Jesus. He's the one that's going to help them anyway. This is unity, but I also want you to know this is why you can go without shame to another woman. That's why Cindy could come to me and say, Carrie, I have no idea what's going on, but I know I'm not okay. So I don't feel shame here because I know my enemy is just trying to beat on me. There's obviously, there's a plan on my life. It's called God in my life. So Carrie, would you pray for me right now? Would you ask that God would reveal to me what's going on? I think I'm being tormented. I'm being attacked here. Would you pray for me, Carrie? And that's what it's talking about here in Galatians, when it says, if we are living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not be conceited. In other words, what's going on with me is more important than what's going on with Cindy. I don't have time for Cindy. Or irritate one another, or be jealous of one another. Let's live for the other people in the body of Christ so that they would be able to look at Jesus. Because if I'm looking at me, I can't put you back to Jesus. We need each other. We need to choose, guys, not only to walk in the Spirit and to manifest these fruits of the Spirit, but we need to help each other to do the same. We have a commandment, a new commandment, to love each other the way He loved us. We have to be willing to die for each other. So we at least can take 5 minutes to pray for each other. You will be tested on this. It's not easy because, you know what, love isn't convenient. It's not convenient to love people. It's not always easy. It's worth it. It's so worth it. And it's very clear in this passage, your choices will never be free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. And when you are directed by the Holy Spirit and you're giving Him, let's say, 90%, so just the 10%, you'll be amazed at the freedom that you walk in. And you get addicted to the freedom. And when you get addicted to the freedom, the other addictions seem to melt away. And then you go back to that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His glory, His grace shining on me. What a thought. What an amazing truth. I do have everything that I need, not just to keep my eyes on Jesus, but to point you back to Jesus, and you do too. Because one of the things that we have to choose this morning is the Holy Spirit gives us all that we need. I wrote down here on your sheet, Romans 8, 26 through 28. And underneath it, I said, choose to remember that even when you don't know the words to pray, He has you covered. Right above that, it says, choose to live in the Spirit's power, not your own. Guess what? Everything that you're given for the express purpose of giving it away. Why do women not give away what they've been given? What are the excuses that go through their mind? Tell me. Why would you not give yourself away? Why would you not minister to somebody else? What would you be believing?
They don't want you.
They're not worthy. I have nothing to bring. Exactly. What else? I don't know enough. What else?
I'm inadequate.
Absolutely. What else?
Too busy. If they know my past, they wouldn't want to listen.
Right. Okay, every one of those examples had the word what in it?
Me.
Okay. Yeah, me too. Yeah, and I was nodding and agreeing with every single one of those statements because that was through my head too. I don't have, I need, I want, I can't, I don't. Every single one of them. Okay. Here's the truth, according to the Word of God. Romans 8:26-28 is just one example, right, of we're given everything that we need. And I like that example because I think that the most simplest childlike thing that we can imagine in our spiritual relationship, like just in trying to find God even at the beginning as a child, is to talk to him in prayer. And so that's why I use this example. When I don't even know how to pray, he covers that. So it's almost, you can infer, if he even prays for me, he must be doing everything else for me. Because he asks me to be in a relationship with him, and then he's like, oh, but you don't even know how to talk to me. That's like me going to Cindy saying, Cindy, I want to be your friend, but I don't know how to talk to you. Would you help me know how to talk to you so I can be your friend? I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to bring. I know you've sacrificed everything for me, and I have nothing to offer you at all. I don't even know how to talk to you. So if you would teach me how to talk to you, I would be your friend. Whoa, she's really getting a good end of the deal there. We don't have to do anything. We put all the focus and all the responsibility on ourselves with the little help of our enemy lying to us, causing us shame and fear. And guess what's happening? This is the truth. And you need to hear this. Every single one of you in this room has a call of God on your life. The call of God on your life is to be a blessing. It's to be a blessing. And I don't even want you to turn there. I'm just going to turn there really quickly. If I can. Right. Wait. I get my markers, like, don't help me sometimes. I have too many markers, and then I can't remember which passage I was going to use, so I don't want to be distracted by it. In Peter, he promises us that we are now a royal priesthood. The high priest is Jesus, Hebrews 4. Then Peter comes in and he says, now you are a royal priesthood. Guess what? In the Old Testament, do you know what the priests were told to say over the people of Israel? And I don't know if I can find this really quickly here, but I'm going to try. I have two main things marked up this morning. Good, I didn't know where the Lord wanted me to go. It's fine. There is a prayer that is prayed over the people of Israel by the priests. And I had it right here. It's right at the beginning of Numbers. Anyone know off the top of their head what it is? Numbers. Huh? Hey, I tell you all the time, you guys are all smarter than me, and you need to see this. I don't have everything in the Bible memorized yet. I'm working on it. Maybe somebody needed to see this. Oh, here we go. Okay. Numbers chapter 6 says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Get this. I'm a priest now, under the great high priest. My job is to say to you, ladies, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And my life, the job, the blessing, the call that I have been given is to give that to you. Because I'm a priest now. And this was the one responsibility the priests were given when they were assigned and sent out to the people of Israel. Be a blessing. Give what you've been given. Guess what? We're looking at ourselves. How do I want to be a blessing when I'm totally obsessed with myself? I love you guys, but I have to say this is something really hard, okay? So I'm leaving after the session. If you don't like me anymore, it's okay. You've been given gifts for the body of Christ. There are things that you were created to do for the kingdom of God. If you are allowing your enemy to cause you to operate in fear, and you are not doing what you've been told to do, you are withholding, you are stealing from the body of Christ, gifts that belong to the body of Christ. It's sin. If you are supposed to be writing, teaching, speaking, loving, serving, hospitality, working with children, whatever it is, and you're making it about you, and you're writing excuses, and you're saying, this addiction, this excuse, this past, this story, I'm off the hook, I don't have to do it. You are essentially saying, that is my life. He is not my life. I don't have to, I'm off the hook. And you are literally stealing the gifts that you were given for the body of Christ from the body of Christ. And you will be held accountable for that. Let me tell you, in the beginning, that's what got my behind up in front of the room. Because I knew that God created me to do this. I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel smart enough. And I certainly knew that I had not nearly enough to say. Bless your awake. I didn't have to say. I'm not kidding you. I believe that. You saw how honest I was. That's probably why you laughed. Like, that was from everything in me. Carrie Kenyon believes that, outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that I have nothing to say to you. So, you are not off the hook. Because if I believe that, and I got convicted and said, I can't steal from you, if I had not come this weekend, if Jenny had asked me and I said, Jenny, I'm sorry, I can't because I would have stolen from you what God had for you, and I have a fear of God in me, in a very healthy, very biblical way, I have a fear of God in me, and I would have been held accountable for that. I'd be very much hurt, and I know. I am not in a position to steal from you what God has for you through me, and you are not allowed to take from the body of Christ that wants the body of Christ. But you get to choose. You get to choose. And that's why I wrote here on the sheet, you get to choose to remember that when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know the answer, when you're not enough, when you can't, and you have your whole list of I, me, I got you covered. It's what I do. It's who I am. It's my name. I want you to also look with me at John chapter 20, as we call it. John chapter 20. This is an amazing story. An amazing, amazing story. You guys are giggling this morning. I love it. John chapter 20. I'm going to read this quickly because I like to read big chunks of scripture. You've noticed that, haven't you? Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and he got there first. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings that were lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw it and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the scripture said that he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. And just as a little point of concern there, I don't know how they hadn't realized it yet, but that's another message. Okay. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying as she wept. She stooped and looked in. She saw two white robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and she saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Verse 16, "Mary," Jesus exclaimed. She turned towards him and exclaimed, "Teacher, don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them this message. We make it complicated. We wait until we feel qualified. Well, I can't teach until I have seminary education. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I haven't been in church long enough. I haven't had a relationship with God long enough. We make it complicated. Right here in the sheet, I said, choose to walk in the simplicity of true freedom of Jesus Christ. John 8:32, which at the top of your cares worksheet, says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth sets you free because it's simple. You can apply it. You can breathe it in and go, "Oh, that's like food. I can use it. I know what to do with it." It's the difference between going and getting a word at a retreat or a conference or something and being entertained and saying, "I can actually apply this to my life. I can eat it and chew on it and be energized by it and go out crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This simplicity is what gives us the freedom. If it's complicated and hard, it's just another thing on our to-do list. It's impossible. And look at right here. It's the simplicity. And there are five things that I want to pull out from the life of Mary Magdalene. Five things that show off what God's looking for. He's not looking for the smartest. He's not looking for the perfect or the brightest or the anything that we're looking for. These are five things that I see from her life he's interested in. The first is that she went out first. She went out in the darkness. She is crazy, crazy Mary. My brother-in-law has called me crazy Aunt Carrie. And you know what? I think that's a compliment. Because this is crazy Mary. She is a crazy, crazy lady. Mary Magdalene had been demon-possessed. When Jesus set her free from the bondage that she was in, she left everything she had. She was a woman of means. So she sold everything she had and she followed Jesus to protect financially, to provide for his ministry. She's the only one that's listed in all of the Gospels outside of Jesus' mother. She was very prominent in his ministry. She supported them financially. Guys, she had been demon-possessed, and now she's traveling with a group of men around the country. Probably really put her reputation on the line there, right? I'm pretty sure she had no life outside of Christ. She had been demon-possessed, and now she's following him around. Oh, he is all she has. She's in with both feet, and her head is not above the water anymore. She belongs to Jesus. Everybody else is in hiding. Do you know that? This is right after the death of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to leave it. Right after the death of Jesus Christ, stay with me, fine. Right after the death of Jesus Christ, the disciples are hiding in the upper room. They're hiding. They're fearful for their lives. The sensible thing to do would have been for Mary to hide too. Mary is crazy. She's addicted to Jesus. So she goes out and risks her life. I am sure that everybody was telling her, girl, stay put. You're silly, you're silly, you're silly. Don't go out there. And she goes out anyway. She risks her life to find Jesus. She goes first. She goes alone. She goes when nobody else, even his disciples that lived with him, wouldn't go. Secondly, she stayed. The other disciples ran out to the peak, and then they ran back into hiding. I want to know, are you going to stay? Are you going to go first when nobody else will go? When no one else will be obedient? When God's calling you to do that thing that's impossible, are you going to go first? Are you going to stay when everybody else runs away? When it doesn't make sense, people call you crazy and they tell you it can't be done. When he calls you to walk on the water in your life and people tell you it's impossible and you say, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to stay through like Mary did, like the obviously guilty woman did. I'm going to stay through my shame. I'm going to watch God do the impossible because my God is not small and my Jesus is not safe and I'm not going to put him in a box. I am going to stay when everybody else runs away in fear. I am not going to be operated by fear any longer. I will not be controlled by my enemy through fear any longer. She goes out in the darkness, guys. In the darkness, there would have been more guard on watch. It would have made more sense for her to go in the daylight and changing in the dark. She goes at the wrong time in the wrong way because she wasn't controlled by man and she wasn't controlled by the rules. She went first and she stayed. The third thing I see that Jesus did, or that Mary did, is that she just wanted to be where he was. This is true worship. We have a church that's addicted to worship. For many people, it's the only time all week their eyes are not on themselves. I believe with all of my heart that so many people are so addicted to worship and praise God for that. We have a generation that has turned their hearts to God because of the resurgence of worship in our churches. But I want you to understand that for many people, when they have their eyes closed and they're worshiping on Sunday morning, it's the only time they're released from the prison and the hell of their minds. Because the other 7 days and 23 hours of their week, their eyes are on themselves. This is a woman that understood worship in a way I don't understand worship. Jesus is dead. She knows he's dead. She says to what she thinks is the guard, just tell me where he is. I just want to be where he is. If Jesus is dead, he can't do anything for her. He can't answer her request. He can't heal her. He can't save her. He can't do anything for her. She just wants to be where he is. And I want to know this morning, where are you at with this? Would you serve the king even if you never got anything out of it? Even if he never gave you special favor or blessing, he gave you what you wanted, asked for in prayer, what you petitioned for, what you need to be rescued and delivered and saved from. Do you worship him in spirit and truth? Because see, that's what it means. When I worship you in spirit and truth, I'm not trying to get something out of it. I don't have a screwed up theology that says, if I do, then God will. Because he doesn't play by our rules. And if you want to know him, you have to be in a place where you say, even if I never hear from him, even if I never get anything out of it, I just want to be where he is. And that's why I can stand in front of you this morning and say, I know I'm on a wild ride, because I'm homeless now, and I have no idea where I'm going, but I'm going to go wherever he is. That's all I can promise you with my mouth to all of creation. Wherever he sends me, I will go, because I'm more terrified of going where he is not than going anywhere else. That's what I'm afraid of, is being where he is not. That's worship, guys. I just want to be where he is. The fourth thing is she knew his voice. The only way to know his voice is when you have intimacy with him. People all the time say to me, how do you know, Carrie, when God's talking to you? Because I have a relationship with him. Because I know his voice over the voice of the craziness in my head. Because my enemy wants to torment me and lie to me, cause me shame and fear. I have to have intimacy with him. I have to spend time in the word. I have to know what he will say to me, not just about me. And the only way that I know what he will say to me is because I have an intimate relationship with him. And when he says my name, I know his voice. There's no shortcut. If you want to know his voice, go to church on Sunday morning and listen to CDs of great preachers as an etiquette. You have to spend time in the word. You have to self-feed. You have to get first-hand information, just like Adam did in the garden, just like Eve did not. If you want to know his voice, you have to spend more time with him. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice something, and it's worth it. Because he is your life. And if you try to run life in anything else, you're actually eating dead bread, just like we looked at in Isaiah 55. Why are you eating food that does you no good? Listen, come, and I will tell you where to find food that is good for your soul. And lastly, number five, I want you to wrestle good with this morning. This former demon-possessed woman, this woman that had no value in Jewish society, that was traveling like a street urchin with a bag with a group of a ribbon-up man, like ritual, as used to call it. This is the woman that God chose to use to send out the Great Commission. This scandalous former demon-possessed woman. His Mary, his crazy Mary, is who he chose to send out the Great Commission through. Why wouldn't he use you? Do you have an excuse now? Have you done something so terrible, so awful, something happened to you so tragic in your life that would disqualify for you from being used in service of the king that picks former demon-possessed women to send out his message, I'm alive, to the world. I'm alive, I'm alive. Because you know what I know? Nobody knew what it meant to be alive in Christ more than the woman who had been dead in demon possession. Don't you see it, guys? If you think you're disqualified because of what you've done, it tells me that you are the most qualified. Because you have tasted death. And when you've tasted death, you know true life when you eat it in Jesus Christ. He chose Mary on purpose. She was dead. She had demons wrapped around her soul. And when she was set free, she's the woman that can scream Deuteronomy 30. He is my life. She's him. And she's him. And she's him. What a great spokesmodel for the Great Commission. Because I'm pretty sure she didn't give a rip what anybody thought about her. She was crazy Mary. We all thought she was crazy anyway, right? So she's not going to shut up. What are they going to do? Kill her? She was already dead. She has no fear. She's fearless. That's why he chose her. See what he's looking for? It's not what you're looking for, is it? Anybody else have any more excuses now? Any more? Want to make sure we're closed? All right. That's why the stories are in here. Because at the moment, we would excommunicate ourselves from the message. And we would remove ourselves from responsibility. Because, oh, no, you're not off the hook. You're who I specialize in. You're who I chose for the foundation of the earth. I love you. I want you. And not just part of you. I want all of you. And I'm not going to stop pursuing you until I get it. Because that's what love does. But you get to choose. You get to choose. So in closing, I want you to reflect on these choices throughout your week. Choose life. Because if you're not, you're choosing death. Choose to live in the Spirit's power. Choose to remember that He has you covered. Whatever your excuse is, whatever your need is, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, He has you covered. It's all covered in the blood of Jesus. Choose to walk in the simplicity of it. Don't make it complicated. Don't be religious. You go to a fabulous church. You tell people, if they ask you, where you go to church? And then when they say, are you religious? Say, you know what? We're a bunch of people that have a relationship with God and are passionate about Jesus Christ. I don't really know if that would make us religious. But we sure love the relationship. It's simple, guys. It's not about the rules. It's not about the dogma and the doctrine and the theology. It's about I have intimacy with the Creator of the universe. It's that simple. And just like Mary, I'm going to go first. I'm going to stay through. I'm just going to try to be wherever He is. And I'm going to fall and I'm going to fail and I'm going to pick up and I'm going to try again. And I'm going to listen for His voice. And I'm going to go and do whatever He tells me to do. And I'm going to do it without fear through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me. Because in that ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, I am a superhero for the kingdom of God. And lastly, I want you to remember, it's all about love. Love covers a multitude of sin, 1 Peter 4:8. And I want you to know, everything else in the kingdom of light comes down to love. You are covered in it. You are drenched in it. You're in the covenant of it. And without it, everything else is useless. So start there. That is your foundation. And I'm going to pray for you as we close. I'm going to ask that God would keep all of this on your heart. That He would tie it in. That He would continue to press the truth and argument of your protection from the enemy coming in until we need one piece that you receive this weekend. He loves you so much. And you are fully equipped and fully empowered to go and give away all that you receive from Him this weekend. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your names that surround us. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers us. I thank you for the armor that you have put on, the helmet of salvation, all the way down, our breastplate of righteousness, our peace, all the way down, Lord, fully garmenting us, fully clothing us with armor this morning, every morning, brand new armor. I thank you for the sword in our hand, in our right hand, our shield that quenches the fiery darts. Any weapon formed against us will not prosper. I thank you for the shield that protects us. I thank you for the story that you've given us, Father. I thank you for that story that is a weapon in your hand. Holy Spirit, the living God, I thank you for the bracelets you've given us, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you've given us power, love, and self-discipline. We have it any time we call out for it. And Holy Spirit, the living God, I thank you for the gravity. All that you gave us is so much in Isaiah 55. I pray that you discipline us to reach in and use all that you died to give us. Lord, help us to choose all the things we looked at this morning. And I pray every day, Lord, you put on our hearts to ask you to cry out to you for more love, that you would fill us with your love, that you would connect us properly to your source of all love. You would wash us in it, and that we would be so full, we would be like sponges that soak up your love, and we would simply let that love flow out to everyone that crosses our path, every person our life touches. I thank you that it's simple. I thank you you want us to go first, to be risk takers for you. That you want us to stay through our shame and our fear and what other people think. That you want us to be where you are and listen for your voice and to go where you send us. And I pray, God, that we would be women that could say, you are our life. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry this weekend. Thank you, Father. We glorify you. We lift you up. All glory, all praise. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth.